morning I'll be preaching from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Second Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 12 and reading to the end of the chapter. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Just by way of introduction, let me remind you of where this portion lies in the flow of Paul's thought here in a letter to the Corinthian church. Paul has just mentioned that he had had a very troubling and painful visit to the Corinthian church, a visit that was sparked because they had not responded to his apostolic authority and to the correction that he had brought to the church and to an offending individual in their midst. He had left Corinth after that painful visit and written a painful letter, one that also confronted them because of this. He was so anxious about that counsel and about that correction that he had brought to the Corinthian church that he sent Titus to find out how they had received that message. And he was so anxious that he couldn't even wait for Titus to get back to bring him a message about how it had been received. In his travels, he was in Ephesus. He had to leave because of a riot. He went to Troas, which is described here. He went to Troas and even there couldn't rest until he found out about the work of the gospel from his companion Titus. And so went on to Macedonia towards Corinth and met up with Titus and found out that there was good news about the message that Titus brought. The gospel and the counsel and the correction had its desired effect. The church and the offending brother had repented, and it leads Paul to burst out into praise about the work of the gospel. It's a very revealing passage about Paul, and as I've given attention to the burden that he felt for the Corinthian church and the correction that he has brought to that. Now, that comes up in these first two verses. I'm going to leave that to the verses that have gone before and that pastoral heart that Paul shows. And I want to press on then because it also touches on the triumph of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a passage that lays out Paul's approach to gospel ministry. It teaches his approach to evangelism, and he sees God doing the work of evangelism in a significant way through the preaching of the word. And that's at the heart of this passage, and is the message I want you to take from these words today, that God does the work of evangelism significantly through the preaching of the word. Paul uses four different, very colorful illustrations to help us understand that. And I'll be thinking of those four different colorful illustrations to depict the work of the gospel ministry. You could probably already pick them out yourselves. Paul Paul describes an open door, an aroma of life, an aroma of death. And, well, for the best words that I can find for us, a sneaky salesman. I'll give it another word later, but we'll use a sneaky salesman for now. Paul has been moved to think about the gospel ministry, the response that the Corinthian church has to the preaching of Christ, which includes the loving correction of church and offender, leads him to think about how God accomplishes ministry. And he starts off by reflecting on the work that he was doing in Troas, calling it an open door. Now that's a very easy word picture for us to understand, isn't it? If you need to go to Walmart and you get there and the door is closed, well, you know what that means. I can't get in to get what I need. Well, it's Christmas. The one day that Walmart closes its doors. And you can't get what you need. And it's like, oh no, what am I going to do? But if the door is open, you can just walk right on in. And there it is. Here, the door is open and everything that you need is right there. And Paul describes what God was doing through the preaching of the word as an open door. He found access in Troas. And it leads us to ask, what was the access to? What was Paul seeing opened up in front of him? And this is very important because Paul sees that gospel ministry opened up in front of him. He sees an open door for the preaching of the word, an open door that he has described in several different instances in his New Testament practice. And I'd like to cite just a couple others and bring that to bear, or bring that to into this passage. For instance, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, back in his first letter to the Corinthians, he described the gospel ministry that he carried on among the Corinthians. And he says that it was a foolishness that he brought to the Corinthian church. A foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those being saved, the power of God. And it was a foolishness that is made known through the preaching of Jesus Christ, crucified, raised, ascended. Paul says, it's pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. He had seen that open door in Corinth. He saw that open access before him in Troas. Another place that we have that is very descriptive of this is Romans chapter 10, where Paul says in verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He has in mind that great subject of evangelism, the work of the gospel. How is it that people will then be saved? Well, they call upon the name of the Lord. And Paul goes then through a series of questions that press towards Jesus Christ, towards the proclamation that there is forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. After saying, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, he asks this, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And then further down, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. You can see how Paul would then be able to talk about his ministry as an open door. How he could talk about being in Troas and saying that here is an opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And his heart is stirred by that opportunity. because he knows that God is at work by this means to save sinners, that God has ordained that the preaching of the word would bring salvation. It's significant in light of that opportunity that Paul's heart of a pastor is still burdened for Corinth, though. We've touched on this before, of how Paul was so much moved by his love for the Corinthian church that he would go to them and to preach. He would go to them and correct. He would go to them to restore. And it's that compassion that shows him in another open door. An open door to speak of the restoration, the forgiveness of sins to the Corinthian church. But that open door idea is one that helps us to begin to understand how God uses the preaching of the word to save sinners. It's not just the preaching of the word. There are other aspects of the Christian life that make a Christian's witness stand out in the world. But this is a passage that especially underlines that preaching of the word. And it comes up in the next two aspects, or the next two colorful illustrations that Paul uses. He talks about an aroma of life and an aroma of death. That's not too hard for us to understand either. In fact, if you close your eyes and let your nose work for you, even right now, you might smell that there are some crock pots over in this little room over here. And it might be making you hungry, as you might smell. Well, it kind of smells like broccoli cheese casserole, and maybe mashed potatoes with butter. And it smells good, doesn't it? Paul says that you are that type of aroma, and even more specifically, that the gospel is that type of an aroma in the world. It's one that you can just close your eyes and let that fragrance be good. And he's saying, in Christ, that gospel ministry goes out like a fragrance that fills the room and fills everywhere it goes, so that the fragrance of Christ as the gospel is preached just kind of infuses the entirety of the room and infuses the entirety of the world. It's an aroma of life leading to life. God has ordained that through evangelism, through the work that he is doing, through gospel preaching, that it would lead not just to spiritual hunger, but to spiritual life. And now Paul really gets fired up about that work of the gospel. And it causes him to utter these words of praise. Now, thanks be to God who leads us in triumph. He uses even more descriptive language here. You might think of the Stanley Cup Finals. I've just watched some hockey recently. So that's on my mind as triumph. And at the end of the Stanley Cup Finals, they have this really fun tradition. The cup is this huge Lord Stanley's cup, huge silver trophy that literally takes two hands to get your hands on, and they lift it up in the air and they skate around the ice hoisting the cup. They're led in triumph at the because of the victory they have at the end. Well, Paul didn't know anything about hockey. So he doesn't have in mind here lifting the cup. What he has in mind is a military battle. He has in mind a victorious king marching into the defeated city and leading a triumphal procession. And even more than that, he has in mind that that victorious king not only leading the procession into the city, but then turning and distributing gifts to the captains and the lieutenants and to the army that has followed him in triumph into the city. Remember what I read as our call to worship in Ephesians chapter 4? Christ has ascended in triumph, leading captivity captive, and has given gifts to men. That's what Paul has in mind here, that the triumphant king marches. He marches in valor and in victory, and he turns and he exercises that victory through the gifts that he gives to the church. And Paul says that it is particularly the proclamation of that message of the gospel that is God's means of declaring that victory and celebrating it and bestowing out upon the church this blessing of triumph and the aroma of life leading to life. Our shorter catechism says that the Spirit of God uses His Word, and especially the preaching of the Word, to convince and to convert, to build up and to comfort. And isn't that what we celebrate in Christ's gospel triumph? That He is convincing and converting. It is an aroma of life that leads to life. It is an aroma of death leading to death. Wow. What a stark contrast for Paul to go from one pleasing aroma where you want to just you just want to close your eyes and almost weep because of how good this is, to a stench of death. If you've ever been around a dead animal, you know that it's not an aroma that you want to close your eyes and just let fill your lungs. It's one that you want to get away from. Paul says the preaching of the gospel of Christ is the stench of death to those who are perishing. Why this stark contrast? Isn't the triumph of one the defeat of another? Go back to the team that skates around with the cup, exulting in triumph. And over on the side of the rink is the team that's hanging their heads because they lost. Again, Paul didn't know about hockey. He knew about warfare. And the victory of the triumphant king who marches into to claim a city for his own is at the expense of the enemy. It is at the death of the enemy. That makes us a little squeamish to talk about Christ's work in such stark words. We're squeamish about the words that the Bible uses about warfare. It makes us a little bit uncomfortable to talk about about the death of an enemy. And I think we're also even a little squeamish about talking about the defeat of anyone. We want everybody to win. And so the idea of there being one way of salvation, and that that way of salvation is at the expense of all others, is what Paul proclaims. It's what Christ proclaims. He says that He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. That's at the expense of every other religion and every other way of faith. There is no other way of salvation. And that salvation has been won by Jesus Christ crushing the head of the serpent. Jesus has had victory over Satan and death. And that's an aroma of death. In fact, it's an aroma that one way or another, Paul says, is pleasing to God. It's an aroma of life leading to life to those whom God is saving. And Paul says it's an aroma of death leading to death towards those who are perishing. The preaching of the gospel has another purpose besides the leading to life. It has a purpose of confronting those who are in their rebellion and their sin, and confronting them in such a way that without the work of Christ to lead them to repentance, they are confirmed and condemned in their rebellion against Christ. Psalm 118 talks about Jesus being a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Daniel talks about a vision that he had of a stone cut without hands rolling and smashing the idol that he had in the vision and growing to fill the earth. What Paul has in mind here, what he unveils, is that there are some to whom the message of Christ is foolishness, and that God leaves them in rebellion and righteously judges them as sinners, and leaving them in that condition such that they look at Christianity and they say, I don't want any of it. And Paul says that this is the stench of death leading to death. It's a message of impending judgment, an aroma that can be smelled and felt in a world that is dead. But it leads to death because of the rejection of the message of Jesus Christ. What's remarkable about this passage is that either way, Paul says that this preaching is a pleasing smell to God. In God's eyes, or maybe more precisely, in God's nose, the aroma of Christ being preached is a sweet-smelling aroma. Look again at verses 14 and 15. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. It goes on to the one, an aroma of death leading to death and a life leading to life. One commentator calls this a remarkable passage, in that it puts in front of the church the remarkable task of evangelism. Remarkable in the sense that it is God who does that work of convincing and converting using the means of the preaching of the word, and that God is glorified as He turns it to life or to death. One way or another, God is glorified in both of those instances. It is a sweet odor to God. In that light, Paul goes on then to say how that affects his ministry. And it leads us to the fourth and final colorful illustration that Paul uses for the preaching of the gospel. I called it a sneaky salesman. Paul says that he didn't peddle the word. And just as I was studying on this, Calvin uses the word huckster. And you may have heard that word before to describe somebody who is a sneaky salesman and who dresses up his product to disguise what he really has to sell. He's a huckster. And he deceives his customers so that they don't know exactly what they're getting. And Paul says that because it's God who's doing this work, because God is at work convincing and converting, it leads the church then to not be a sneaky salesman. To take what God has given and to say, this is the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the triumph that Jesus Christ has, that there is forgiveness of sins, and that if you, a sinner, will call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. The huckster says, well, you know, God didn't have a very good idea when he tells people that they're sinners. That's kind of hard on their self-esteem. Instead, what would be a more appealing package would be to say something that makes people feel good about themselves. And we'll dress this up a little bit. We'll make it a little more snazzy and jazzy. And that will be what convinces and changes people's minds and their hearts. So let's just change that message and hide what's not very appealing. You know, that aroma of death is... who wants to smell that? Let's squirt it with some perfume so that no one can smell it. Instead, what Paul does is he says, here it is. This is the way of salvation. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. And he can speak bluntly about the sin in which all men fall in. He can speak about the fact that there is no other way of salvation. He can speak about those things that are really unlovely. We don't like to think about those things. But instead of being that sneaky huckster, Paul is confident that God does the work of evangelism, particularly from this passage through the preaching of the word. That leads us to some very pointed applications for us in our congregation. I'd like to close by making three very pointed applications of this passage to us. Remember that evangelism is more than just the preaching of the word, that there are other things that are involved in that. But this passage emphasizes the proclamation, that official proclamation of the message of Jesus Christ as an open door and an aroma. And so, the first practical application is to get people involved. It's to get people involved with God's Word and very specifically with the gospel preaching of the Word. It means that we give ourselves to the preaching, the teaching, the worship of God as a means that the Lord has ordained, foolish as it may seem to the watching world. We give ourselves to this means as the way God has ordained. Second application. This makes it more personal. It means that you approach the worship service. You approach the preaching of the word with an attitude of expectation. You can approach it praying that God will use that word in your life to be leading you in triumph in Jesus Christ, leading you in the paths of holiness, and that gospel message, which includes the growth in grace, will be effective in your lives. You can approach it with prayerful expectation that the Lord would use it in the lives of non-believers, asking that God would use this church to convince and to convert sinners, that we'd see the first fruits of the gospel through the ministry of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. The third application is to pray for open doors. We're embarking on a very specific mission time over these next 3 weeks. And that's not just the only time that we will be involved in this. Pray for open doors in Stillwater and Enid. Pray for the time that our mission team and our covenant youth will be laboring in these communities. Pray that God would use that as an open door that we might tell others about Jesus Christ and invite them to church. Pray that God would use it as that open door to hold out the treasure of the triumph of Jesus Christ. And what is that triumph? Well, it's nothing less than Christ subduing and bringing all things underneath His feet. It's a victory that resounds in the message of the gospel preaching of Jesus Christ, that He has crushed the head of the serpent, and that in Him and in His sacrificial death there is forgiveness of sins, and that He is continuing to crush the head of the serpent through the work of the church, because as that victorious King who rides in triumph and gives gifts to men, He has given you the responsibility and the gifts to practice that triumph so that the spread of the gospel would go to the very corners of the earth. I'll invite you then to bow before the Lord and to smell the aroma. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we are in Your presence, that aroma of Christ is all around us. It's an aroma that leads to life. And we're hungry for that. You have granted that our hardness of heart would be taken away so that Christ would live in our hearts and lead us to everlasting life. And we just revel and bask in that pleasing aroma that leads to life, basking in the love of Christ that has been proclaimed in our midst, that has led us to forsake our sin, to cling to You. God, we also celebrate the triumph that You have over Your enemy. We know, God, that the preaching of the gospel is also an aroma of death. And I pray that we would not hide that from those in the world who need to hear of Jesus Christ, but that we would boldly speak of our condition and our need of Jesus Christ, that out of humility we might say and tell what we know is true. And God, may You be pleased to use that gospel message in our lives, in our congregation, in Stillwater and Enid, that we might have opportunities to see You at work, changing lives. God, we pray for open doors. We pray that You would be encouraging us in our relationships to be inviting people to church, to be inviting people to be involved in Bible study, to hear of our own testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, may that victory go forward day by day, that Your kingdom may come on earth as it is in heaven. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We'll close with a psalm that also pictures that triumphal march of a king. Psalm 84, Selection B, speaks about Christ being our shield and our Son, our Redeemer. It talks about the Lord God of armies, Lord God of hosts, marching and advancing in victory. And we stand in that presence. We march in that train, and we enjoy the triumph of Jesus Christ. We'll stand and sing Psalm 84, Selection B.